thing. I don't know whether it was the cold or the flu. It was worse than a cold, but not as bad as the flu. And my sympathy goes out to many members of the congregation who've had the same thing in the last week or two. And I'm sure many people are not with us today for that same reason. But I'll do my best to make myself heard with the help of this microphone this morning. As I said earlier, Epiphany. Christ made known not just to his own Jewish people, the people of Israel, but to all nations, that is, the Gentile peoples, like you and me, the people of all the world, represented by those non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, the three wise men. We think there were three. The Bible doesn't say there were three, but we think there were three who came to visit Christ in his infancy. And so we think today of the gospel going into all nations. Now, I was just reading this last week something about the expansion of the church in the world. And I've said things about this before, but these are figures I hadn't read before. I read that 100 years ago, the city of Seoul in South Korea, and of course we have a Korean family, Sam and Helen Kim with us this morning, and they'll correct me afterwards if I've got this wrong, but 100 years ago in that city, there were no Christian churches. Today there are 6,000. 25% of that population of 40 million people are committed Christians, I read. That's more than in our country, many more. In South America, or should we say Central America, in Costa Rica, there's been a 100% increase in evangelical churches in the last 4 years alone. If we turn our eyes to Africa, there are an estimated 6 million people in that continent turning to Christ each year. And in the whole of Africa, there are 5,000 new churches started annually. Now, in Iran, the country which we used to know as Persia, a government took over a few years ago after the Shah, led by the late Ayatollah Khomeini. It was a very brutal government, which persecuted and killed many, many Christian people and is doing so to today. His successors are still doing it. And although Ayatollah Khomeini and his followers killed many, many Christian leaders in that land, during his 7-year rule, more people came to Christ in that land than in the previous 70 years. More people under that persecution turn to Jesus than in the previous 70 years. So the gospel has indeed gone to the Gentiles, represented by the wise men. And a reading for Epiphany Sunday, which Mr. Ritchie read today, in fact both readings were for Epiphany Sunday, but if we look at the New Testament one, was Ephesians 3. And verse 1 says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." He was writing to non-Jewish people who'd come to believe in Jesus, Gentile believers. And he says, "I'm a prisoner for your sake, the Gentiles." And Paul regarded himself as an apostle to the Gentiles. Like all the early Christians, he himself was a Jew, of course, who'd come to believe in Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. And Jesus himself was born of a Jewish mother, Mary. And the shepherds who came on that first Christmas were Jewish shepherds. All the first Christians, all the disciples were Jews. Their scriptures were our Old Testament. But they, the first disciples, wrote for us, under the inspiration of God, our New Testament to tell us about Jesus. Beyond Israel, beyond the Jewish world, was the wider world of paganism, idol worshippers, including our own ancestors, of course, here in Scotland and England. And to these people, to us, the idol worshippers, as our ancestors were, Paul was an evangelist to the Gentiles. Now, this was not easy for the first Christians to accept. Some of them resisted this and they said, these Gentile pagans who worship idols must first become Jews like us, and then they can become Christians. But to them, Paul said no. He said they can come directly to Jesus and become spiritual descendants of Abraham, as it were. They don't need to become Jews first. Now, you and I today, of course, take this for granted. If we're Christians today, it didn't mean that we had to become Jews first. But in the early church, at the time of the New Testament, it wasn't so clear. But it was the Apostle Paul who stood out in the early church and said, when Gentiles, non-Jews, come to believe in Jesus, they don't have to become Jews like us first. Now, the early Jewish Christians found this difficult to accept. Even Peter, he found that very difficult to accept. He did accept it in the end, but he found it difficult. But even more so, those Jews who did not believe in Jesus, who had rejected him, they found it very offensive. They believed that they were the chosen people, and they thought that meant that God loved them more than other people, which, of course, it never meant that. But that's what they thought. And so they thought that God had no interest in the Gentiles, the pagans beyond their bounds. And it was their hostility to the Apostle Paul that led to his imprisonment. It was because he said, this message has to go to the Gentiles. The God of Israel is actually the God of all the world. And Christ died for the sins of all the world. All the Gentile peoples, not just us Jews, because he said that he was thrown into prison. There was a riot amongst his fellow Jews, and he was thrown into prison. So he says here in verse 1, he says, I, Paul, I'm a prisoner of Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. There's a wonderful irony in this verse, because who actually was holding him prisoner? Well, it was the Romans, whose head was Emperor Nero. Now, Nero, who was he? Well, we've heard in our own century of Adolf Hitler. We've heard of Pol Pot in Cambodia, who killed 1 million of his own people just a few decades ago. We've heard of Idi Amin in Uganda, who killed hundreds of thousands of his own people in his country. We've heard of Stalin, who was responsible for millions of deaths in Russia. We've heard of Saddam Hussein. We've heard of all these brutal world leaders. And Nero, Emperor Nero, in the time of the New Testament, was really like one of those. When you look at the history of the whole world, he was one of the great brutal leaders of this earth's history. And the Apostle Paul was a prisoner under his authority. But Paul doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Nero. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. A prisoner of Christ. In other words, he didn't want those who were receiving this letter, his letter to the Ephesians, to be sorry for him. He believed that God was working out his purpose, that Christ was working out his purpose through his sufferings in prison. So instead of saying, I'm a prisoner of this brutal Roman emperor, he said, I'm a prisoner of Christ. If he had not been in prison, he wouldn't have written these letters, which are now part of our New Testament, and which I'm preaching about this morning. Can you think of somebody else? More recently, well, just a few hundred years ago, but a lot more recently than the Apostle Paul, who wrote some of his greatest writings, which bless us today, while he was in prison. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, and I recommend it to you all, I used to think of it as just a book for children until when I was about 20 years old, I read it for the first time and found it a very, very inspiring Christian book. Pilgrim's Progress, of course, was written by John Bunyan. And he wrote it while he was in prison. And he was in prison because of his fearless proclamation of the gospel at a time in English history when those who preached like he did were persecuted. Now, if you look at verse 2 to 13 of Ephesians 3, Paul speaks about the great fact that though Christ was himself of Jewish ancestry through Mary, the Gentiles through him are also brought back to God. And Paul says that this is a mystery hidden down the ages. When Paul says it's a mystery, he doesn't mean to say that we can't understand anything about it, but he means that it was hidden, but now it's been made known. I don't know if you've read any of Agatha Christie's mystery novels. You may have seen a film of them on the television. But at the end of the mystery novels, of course, the mystery is revealed. And it's no longer a mystery, but we still call her books mystery novels. Now, Paul talks about the gospel as a mystery, meaning that through all the years before Christ, all the centuries before Christ, during the time of the Old Testament, the way that God was going to save the world was a mystery. But now with the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the mystery has been revealed. And the mystery was this. How were the Jews and Gentiles be reconciled to God? The coming of Jesus at Christmas had opened up the Old Testament like a rosebud opens to be a full flower. If you look at a rosebud, you might think, well, it's a mystery what's inside of that. But when it opens up, you can see what's inside it. Now, the mystery and the problem was this, that throughout Israel's history before the coming of Jesus, they knew that God had called them to be a light to the Gentiles, to the whole world. And that through them, all the world would be blessed. That's what God had promised their great ancestor Abraham. But the problem was that they were sinners just like everybody else. So how could they be a light to the Gentiles when they were no better than all the other nations? And Mr. Ritchie read from Isaiah 49 earlier in the service. And if you read that chapter, the Israelites, Isaiah is saying, we're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, and yet we've labored to be like that, and we've failed. We're sinners like everybody else. So how would they be the means for the world to be saved? But now, through the coming of Jesus, the answer to that mystery is unfolded and revealed. And it is this. It was precisely the sin of Israel. It was precisely their sin that brought us, the Gentiles, our salvation. You see, it was their sin that crucified Jesus and put him on the cross. And we are saved by that cross. So God used their sin to represent all our sin, so that we might be saved. That was the mystery which was revealed at last. And verse 9 tells us that this mystery has been hidden in the heart of God from the beginning. Now, I have a little parable, and I think I've told it once before, but here it goes again, in case you haven't heard it. Imagine a father with several businesses. And he gives one of these businesses to his son. But the father's enemy comes to his son and he wins over his son and says, you cooperate with me. And the enemy then begins to use this business, which the father had given to his son, to work against the father. Now the secretaries of the father in his office say, why don't you take your enemy, this dishonest man, take him to court and put him in prison and get your business back? But the father says, I can't do that. Because if I do that, I'll have to put my son in prison as well. And I don't want to do that. But I've got a plan. It's a secret. It's a mystery. I'll get my business back. Now, God created this universe. And he gives part of it, the planet Earth, to mankind. You and me, whom he's called to be his sons and daughters. But God's enemy, the devil, comes to us and says to us, let me work with you. And we agree. That's what human sin is. And so the devil begins to use this world in cooperation with us against God. And suffering and disease and death and tragedy come into this world. And so the world is spoiled. Now the angels say, just imagine, they say to God, why don't you take this devil and all his demons and throw them into hell and get the world back? And God says, I can't do that. For then I would have to destroy human beings as well, for they have cooperated with the devil. And I don't want to destroy them, for I love them. But I have a plan. A secret, a mystery, hidden down the ages. And I'm going to get the world back one day without having to destroy every human being, for all of them have sinned. And it's a mystery which is prepared for in the Old Testament. But one day it's going to be revealed. And the beginning of that unveiling of the mystery comes in the birth of Jesus. And so Mary and the shepherds were told that the new baby would be the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise. And that Jesus, the new baby, would bring the very presence of God into the world, which would be a light to save not only the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And the planet in all its glory would come to us in Jesus. For he, and this was the mystery, God in Jesus would take the punishment that you and I deserve in himself and die in our place on the cross. So that God can set us free from our guilt. And so we don't have to go to hell after all. Because his plan was that he himself would bear the punishment that you and I deserve to save us from destruction. Now you might think that my little parable's a bit fanciful, but we'll go on a little bit. In my parable I referred to the angels watching on and saying to God, how are you going to save the world without destroying human beings who've sinned against you? Why did I do that? Well, Paul says, one of the purposes of the gospel, he says in verse 10, was this. God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. In other words, God wanted his plan to be made known to the angels. Paul says through the church, that doesn't mean the Church of Scotland or the Church of England or the Baptists. It means through his people down the ages, God's wisdom would be seen by the angels. For even they did not know the answer to the mystery. And the angels, as it were, see the drama of history unfolding from the time of Abraham, 2,000 years before Christ, right the way through history. And the angels are watching, and the stage is the earth. And we, the people, are, as it were, the actors on the stage. Not that we're just actors, because we have free will, but nevertheless, we're being watched by the angels, Paul is saying. And they are the spectators, as it were, and they watch in rapturous amazement as the history of the world unfolds itself. His intent, remember verse 10, was through the church, that's through his people down the ages, the great wisdom of God should be made known to the angels. It's a manifold wisdom, Paul says. In other words, it's many-colored. The history of the church will show the variety and richness of God's people from all nations and cultures and denominations. And as the angels watch on, they're wondering, how is it that God is going to get rid of evil and at the same time save people who have committed that evil? And they're wondering how God's going to do it. And then through Jesus, they see that God bears the punishment that we deserve in himself on the cross. And so God's promise to Abraham that all peoples, all the Gentiles, will be blessed through your descendants is fulfilled. And 2,000 years after Abraham, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. 2,000 years after Christ, the promise is being accomplished in the worldwide Church of Jesus Christ. Is the history of the world just a meaningless succession of accidents? No, it isn't. God is working out his plan through his people, the church, and actually uses our sin to save the world. You know, if you read ordinary history in an ordinary history book, you'll read about kings and politicians and generals, and you'll read about general elections. But if you read God's history, his story, you'll read about his people, most of whom are very small in the world's eyes. If you read ordinary history, you read about wars and battles and peace treaties. But if you read the Bible, you read about the war between good and evil and peace that comes through the suffering and shed blood of God in Christ. If you read ordinary history, you read about changing maps and one nation annexing territory from another. But in the Bible, you read that God's people have no frontiers. It's a multinational, multicultured community of Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor, black and white, all one in Christ Jesus. And the great climax of that story, the only story that will really matter in eternity, the great climax of that story, is Christ coming again at the end of the age to judge the nations and peoples and individuals, casting evil into the bottomless pit forever, so that his people might be saved forever. Will you and I be able to stand on that day? There's only one way we'll be able to stand, when we really, without all our heart, give ourselves to the Lord, who made us, you and me, each one of us, a unique person, to have our unique place in his eternal kingdom. In order for that to be true in us, we need to have Christ with us and accept him as Lord and Savior, as he gave himself for us, our Lord and our God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bless you that you gave your only Son, Jesus, so that through him the sins of the world might be taken away and that we, your people, might be saved. And so we come to Christ, thanking you for his great love for us. And we accept that with all our heart and soul. And we pray that we might live our lives with that eternal hope ever with us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.